To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Today our sermon text comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 1, as follows. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So far the Holy Word. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we all have been born again of water and the Spirit, dear fellow redeemed. Wanted dead or alive? Posters with that phrase emblazoned on them were a common sight in the western states of the United States around the second half of the 1800s. Large rewards were offered for the most sought after of bandits, including James and Frank, Jesse James and his brother Frank, the younger brothers, Billy the Kid. Outlaws like that were involved in murder, armed robbery, and all sorts of heinous crimes, and the authorities of that day were anxious to get them out of the communities of the West, and they didn't really care much, it seems, whether they were captured alive or brought back dead across the saddle of a horse, which gave rise to the phrase, wanted dead or alive. Such a phrase takes for granted, of course, that those are the only two choices. A human being, after all, can't be both dead or alive. It's one of the most basic facts of existence. Or can you be? Interestingly, the Bible says that you can. Only Scripture's version has nothing to do with fanciful tales of outlaws or anything like that. Rather, in the text I just read to you, the Bible says that the condition of being dead and alive does exist. And it exists in only one class of people, the Christians. It's not a horrible thing. It's a very wonderful thing. It's brought about by one of God's most gracious gifts to sinners, the sacrament of holy baptism. Now, if you haven't thought about your baptism for some time, or if your baptism seems to you to be nothing more than a quaint ceremony that took place years ago, if, in fact, you're not thinking about your baptism every single day of your life, then you're missing out on one of the most tremendous sources of comfort and encouragement that God has given to his children. This morning we consider the theme, Baptism Makes You Dead and Alive. A baptized person is dead to the service of sin. A baptized person is alive to the service of Christ. In the chapter just before our text, Paul has just gotten done talking about the grace of God. God forgives sins freely as a gift for Jesus' sake. That's what grace means. And it's a wonderful thing. There's only one problem with that, and that is that sooner or later, someone is going to say, well, if God's grace is so wonderful, then maybe I should go out and sin just as much as I can, because then his grace will be poured out even more abundantly. From our text, in fact, it looks as if there were some people in the Roman congregation who were doing just that. They were allowing sin to govern their lives. They were using the members of their bodies, Paul said, to serve sin rather than to serve God. What about you? Do you have that kind of problem? Have you ever caught yourself thinking, I know what I'm about to do is wrong, but I think I'm going to do it anyway because I can get forgiveness afterwards? Have you lashed out at your spouse or your children, gossiped about your neighbor, indulged in sinful pleasures that you knew were wrong, and all the time you were thinking, well, I can get forgiveness later? Christian, beware. God's grace is not a license to sin. If anyone goes on living that kind of life, the Apostle Paul says, then he is in fact showing that he is not a Christian, because a Christian couldn't go on living that way. For a believer, it is impossible to continue blithely living in sin with no thought of repentance. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? The bad news is that sin is a dominating thing. It's always trying to convict you with its guilt, to tempt you, to make you guilty, and try and make that guilt stick. The good news is that you've been baptized, and that means that you're dead to sin, dead to the guilt of sin, dead to the domination of sin, and dead to the service of sin. Our text says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? What does it mean to be baptized into the death of Jesus? Sounds a little strange, but it's actually a very wonderful thing. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Baptism connects you intimately with the person into whose name you were baptized. How to illustrate that? If you were baptized, for instance, into the name of Bill Gates, then you too would be the person who owns one of the largest fortunes in the world. If you could be baptized into the name of Russell Wilson, then you too would genuinely be a Super Bowl champion. But your baptism is much better than that. You've been baptized into the Son of God, and that means you get all the benefits that Christ earned on the cross. On Good Friday, as you know, Jesus was led up Calvary's hill by the Roman soldiers and there wickedly crucified. There he suffered through those long dark hours, and there he was paying the price for the sins of all mankind. And when he died, that payment was complete. Here's the point. Your baptism connects you with Jesus' death. Through baptism, you personally have been redeemed and restored and forgiven. Because of your baptism, you can be absolutely certain that you also had your sins nailed to the cross, that your guilt also was completely done away with, that your name also has now been written in God's book of life. Because we judge thus, says the apostle, that if one died for all, then all died. People have often said to me, sometimes even the most devout believers, Pastor, my sins are so many and so great. I've been so disobedient to my Heavenly Father in my life. It's just so hard to believe that I'm really forgiven. The question I always ask them is, haven't you been baptized yet? Because if you have, then the guilt of your sin is gone, covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. Either that or God is a liar, because God promises us right here in black and white, as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. You say your sins are great? Have no fear, because the Apostle Paul in the previous chapter has just gotten done saying, where sin abounded, their grace did much more abound. Baptism connects you to Jesus' death and frees you from the guilt of sin. That means that sin no longer has the power to condemn you. But there's something else here too. Your baptism does something else for you. It also frees you from sin's domination. In other words, sin no longer has the power to control your life either. Paul says, knowing this, that our old man, our sinful flesh, our human nature, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. I'll give you a picture of this. In ancient times, a king very often defended his capital city by building a large stone wall around it. And sometimes those stone walls could be nearly impregnable, 30 or 50 feet high and meters thick. In addition, at the center of the town, he'd build a much higher stone citadel. The citadel was the king's headquarters, the place where he ruled from, and the place where, in an extreme emergency, he could retreat into in order to defend himself and his people from hostile forces. Well, imagine yourself as being a walled city. The outer walls are your physical members, the members of your body, and your heart is the citadel. Now, by nature, Satan was the one. He was the evil king who ruled in the citadel of your heart from before you were even born. But then you were baptized, into Jesus Christ, and that evil tyrant, Satan and sin, was cast out. Now the Lord Jesus is sitting in the citadel of your heart, and he rules with his grace from there. You see, that's what baptism does. It frees you from the service of sin. Does that mean that the tyrant sin has given up the fight? Certainly not. It will still attack you. It'll attack the wall. It can't gain the citadel, but it'll attack the walls. He'll come after your bodily members. He'll tempt your mind to give in to lustful thoughts, to anger and pride. He'll tempt you to give your body to fornication and uncleanness. He'll tempt you to gratify your body with self-indulgence in all the worldly, sinful and worldly pleasures that surround us. He'll keep attacking those outer walls, the members of your body, all in an effort if by any means he can regain the citadel of your heart. How can we resist these attacks of sin? Well, once again, the Apostle Paul directs us to the example of Christ. Yes, he says, Jesus died, but he didn't stay dead. He rose triumphantly on the third day, on Easter. Paul tells us that, like Christ, we baptized Christians are dead to sin, but that's not all. Baptism makes us dead and alive. We are alive to the service of Christ. We can now live a new kind of life too. And that life begins with how we view ourselves. Our text says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon yourselves, the apostle says. Think about yourself in this way. If you look at the original Greek, you can see that that's not an encouragement, and it's not a hint or merely good advice. It's a downright command, as much as to say, from now on, this is how you are to view yourself. From now on, consider it a settled fact that you are dead indeed to sin and alive to God. Eyes that are dead to sinful sights, ears that are dead to sinful sounds, members that are dead to the sinful pleasures of this present evil world. Therefore, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Your baptism makes you alive to the service of God. In baptism, the Holy Spirit took you out of the large sphere of the sinful world and placed you into the much smaller elite sphere of Christ and his salvation. Now it's time for you to demonstrate that by the way you live. In chapter 12, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Where can you get the power to live a truly sanctified Christian life? It's the same power that converted you into being a Christian, the power of the Holy Spirit working through the means of grace. And that saving faith always produces fruit. How can you bring forth the proper fruits of a Christian life? By serving the Lord with your members. You can serve the Lord with your lips, by sharing the gospel with the people that you come into contact with, your relatives, your neighbors, your co-workers. You can serve Him with your hands, by volunteering for the work that needs to be done here in our church, teaching Sunday school, taking care of maintenance issues, cooking, cleaning, all the various things that we need to help with the service of the gospel, helping with our outreach efforts. You can serve the Lord with your checkbook by supporting the work of the gospel here at Ascension. You men can serve the Lord by volunteering to attend our voters' meetings and helping with the governance of the affairs of this church. You married couples can serve Him by showing true love and consideration toward one another. You young adults can serve Him with your bodies by keeping yourself chaste and pure until marriage. Children can serve by showing obedience and respect to their parents. There's just a few examples there, and of course there are many, many, many more, which I'm sure you could come up with a lot that would apply to you. Ways in which you personally can present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And after everything our Lord has done for us, I think you'll agree that this is nothing more than our reasonable service. Philip Melanchthon, as you may know, was probably the second most important figure in the Lutheran Reformation. He's the one who wrote the Augsburg Confession, which is one of the documents to which you put your name when you became a member of this congregation. It's interesting that one of Melanchthon's favorite Bible passages of all was verse 14 of the sixth chapter of Romans, the last verse in our text. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. This passage, Melanchthon said, is the sweetest comfort a Christian could ever have. For it is not a command. It is not a wish, a hope, a desire, or even a prayer. It's a promise. Here God says, sin shall not have dominion over you. The Lord is saying to every baptized Christian, have no fear. Sin will not be your master. I have made certain of that. For I have redeemed you, I have called you by your name, and you are mine. The day is approaching when you and I will be completely delivered from sin and all its evil effects. And we look forward to that day. But until then, remember your baptism, that holy sacrament that made you dead and alive, dead to the service of sin, and gloriously alive to the service of Jesus, your Savior. And let Christ be the master of the citadel of your heart